By now, most of you know how that I tend to get a little bit excited about the Word of God. I get a little bit excited about the Scripture when God has to say to us. And I absolutely love and adore it when I find people who get excited about the Word of God too. And every once in a while, I'll come across some statements that are made about the Word that just kind of set me on fire, get me ready to go. So I'm going to share a couple with you today. You ready? This is C.E.B. Cranfield said of a text of the Scripture, this is a great text. It could be even called the great text of the Bible. To understand it is to understand the Christian gospel and the Christian life. Well, C.L. Feimer won't be outdone, and he says, when we come to this text, we are not very far wrong, if at all, when we talk about this text as the watchword of Christianity and the central theme of all the Scriptures. Isn't that exciting? Now, they're talking about the same text, the great text of the Bible, the great text of the Scripture, the central theme of all Scriptures. That's got to be an amazing text, right? You ready to hear it now? You ready to hear this amazing and wonderful, great text of God's Word? Wait for it. Wait for it. You're going to have to hold on just a little bit. But I will share with you some of the words of Kindred Cherry, who was writing for verywellmind.com. A really interesting article to me, because I know it's truth. From experience and from learning, she asked a question. What do you do at the annual company Christmas party when you encounter platters of delicious and tempting foods when you're trying to lose weight? If you give in and fill your plate with fattening goodies, it might derail your diet, but you will get to enjoy a bit of instant gratification. If you manage to resist and spend the evening eating salad and munching on carrot sticks, yum, then you will presumably receive an even greater reward down the line, shedding those unwanted pounds and being able to fit into your favorite pair of skinny jeans. The ability to resist temptation, the ability to stick to our goals, has been called willpower, self-control, and delayed gratification is often seen as a central part of this behavior. We put off what we want now so that we can perhaps get something else, something better later on. Choosing a long-term reward over immediate gratification poses a major challenge in many areas of life, from avoiding a slice of chocolate cake when we're trying to lose weight, to staying home to study instead of going out to a party with friends. The ability to delay gratification can mean the difference between achieving goals or not. But she writes, researchers even go further. They found that this ability to delay gratification is not just an important part of goal achievement. It may also have a major role in our success in life and our overall well-being. In the 1970s, there was a fascinating little, it's a classical psychological study by a gentleman by the name of Walter Mischel, and it is known as the Stanford Marshmallow Experiment. Doesn't sound very psychological, does it? But it's a fascinating little study. You see, he gathered a group of kids together and would put them one by one in a room and set in front of them a treat, usually a pretzel or a marshmallow, and say, you can go ahead and have that if you want. I've got to leave for a few minutes. But if you wait on me when I come back, you can have two treats. Okay, so guess what happens when he walks out the door? Many of the kids immediately scarf down their treat. But there were some who were able to wait. And they waited because they knew they were going to get something even better. Now, they followed these children for several years. And Mitchell discovered the kids who were able to put away their immediate tendency to grab that marshmallow and wait actually did better in school. They went on to have less behavioral problems, and much later on, they even tended to score higher SAT scores. So this idea of delayed gratification in kids, Mitchell is saying this is important in their development. But Cherry goes on to write that delaying gratification isn't always so cut and dried in the real world. When children in Mitchell's study were able to wait for a few minutes, they got an extra treat. And that was what they wanted, and that got them excited, and they were able to go on. But sometimes that delay just doesn't bring about what we want or we think we want. Everyday scenarios just don't come with guarantees, do they? You can eat the lettuce and the carrots and still not lose weight. You can stay home and study, college students. I shouldn't say this. Your parents are going to be mad. You could stay home and study and still do poorly on the test. There just are no guarantees. And a couple of neuroscientists, Joseph Cable and Joseph McGuire, writing for the journal Cognition, summed it up rather nicely when they said it's that uncertainty that keeps us from waiting. The timing of real-world events is not always so predictable, they explain. Decision-makers routinely wait for buses, job offers, weight loss, and other outcomes characterized by significant temporal uncertainty. In other words, Cherry wrote, we don't know when these long-term rewards will arrive, or even if they will arrive. So, having waited for it, are you now ready to hear our text? Well, guess what? Understand this. As I read this text, God is telling Habakkuk, wait for it. It's Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 2 through 5. And I will go ahead and let you know, today I'm going to focus on the positive elements of this passage. Next week, when we start looking at God's word of woe to the Babylonians, I'll take a look at those verses that I'm not really giving a great deal of attention to because they act as a introduction to everything else God is about to say to Babylon. So hear the word of the Lord. Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. See, the enemy is puffed up, his desires are not upright, but the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. Indeed, wine betrays him. Now we're going back to the wicked. Wine betrays the wicked. He is arrogant and never at rest because he is as greedy as the grave and like death is never satisfied. He gathers to himself all the nations and takes captive all the peoples. And God told his prophet, I have heard your cries. I know what's going on with Judah's sin, and I'm going to deal with it through the Babylonians. I know the Babylonians are wicked people, and I will deal with them as well. But right now, I'm telling you, I've given you my word, and you need to learn to wait. I'm going to fulfill. I'm going to remain true. And so here we are, thousands of years later, and we still need to hear this word. God's people must learn to faithfully trust in his word, in his promise. And faithfulness to the word is so important for several different reasons. The very way God works calls on us for faithfulness. So let's take a look at them. and see why God is saying, wait for it and trust me. And the very first reason, the revelation of God speaks to his purpose in this world. That's crucial. That is absolutely crucial. When God says, I've given you my word, he is letting Habakkuk know what his intentions are. God's vision assured Habakkuk that all was going according to plan. There was an appointed time, and God had given his word, and God's word does not lie. We have a promise that happened 100 years before Habakkuk in the prophet Isaiah, the 55th chapter. God was speaking to the people of Judah, verses 10 and 11, and God said, as the rain and the snow comes down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed to the for the sower and bread for the eater, so my word that goes out from my mouth, it will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. God is saying the same thing to Habakkuk. I've given you my word, and it will accomplish what I'm going to do with it, and it will not fail. God said that the vision was waiting the appointed time. God has a specific time frame when the purpose will be fulfilled. It is quite literally the appointed time, and it is fixed only by God himself. Habakkuk doesn't get a say. He doesn't get a vote. God says, when it is time, I will come. Elizabeth Octemeyer said, he who is the Alpha and Omega, who is the beginning and the end, whose lordship encompasses all time, determines when his promises will be delayed and when they will be fulfilled. And God's appointed time did come. Judah was corrected, was disciplined, punished through the Babylonians. And eventually Babylon, this great, incredibly fearsome, powerful nation, would crumble 66 years after Habakkuk is given the promise. Because the Persian records are very thorough, in our time frame, using our dates, October 29th, 539 BC, Babylon fell to Cyrus the Great in God's appointed time. Now, that's very important. Get in your head that phrase, God's appointed time. Let that sink in. Because, my friends, the Bible gives us a look at history from God's perspective. We're going to get to see a little bit the way God does when we understand this. You see, in Habakkuk's day, most of the people in the Fertile Crescent looked at history like one great big cycle. It just kept on repeating itself. There were different people, different names, different events, sort of, but they were all cyclical, just going round and around and around. And if you've ever used the expression, what goes around comes around, you're speaking really well as a Fertile Crescent pagan. You're also quoting a major concept of karma. And folks, karma and Christianity do not go hand in hand. Because God is guiding. Instead, God said, history is happening linearly. It had a beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And from an Old Testament perspective, it was going to have an ending, the great and terrible day of the Lord. From a New Testament perspective, it is the blessed hope. The end was when Christ will come and set up his eternal kingdom forever and ever. Evil will be dealt with and righteousness will be brought into its fruition. And all along the way, God was moving history to the end he determined. So whenever God did something, it was along that historical line. And what's happening in Habakkuk's life with Babylon and Judah are all what has been called significant in the progression to the final objective of God. And I don't know a better way to say that. We are living in such a time right now. A year from this date, a year back, if somebody talked to us about COVID-19, we would think, oh, that's the story of a horror movie. That's the CDC trying to make plans for what might happen. None of us dreamed this would happen. None of us saw it coming. When this year we've seen so much violence and anger and so much hostility. High school friend of mine reacted to a post I put on Facebook some time ago, a couple months ago. And she told me it was what she was a good friend, Sharon Clements. And I responded to her, if you had told me back in high school, our PHS days, that we would see the amount of hatred and racial division that we're going through right now, I wouldn't have believed you. High school, I believed that we would settle these issues. And there's so much anger and so much hatred. Nobody woke up one morning and said, God, can you give us a few plagues? Can you give us a few things to worry us and frighten us? But I'm telling you, we are living in a moment in time when God is moving, and we need to understand that. Despite the way things appear, God has a plan. And God has a purpose. And he is guiding history toward its ultimate goal. And I need to remember that as a person of faith. I may not understand what God is doing, because he's God and I'm not. But somehow I'm told to trust God will keep his word. And when we have that perspective from the word, God's perspective of history, it ensures us that God's purposes will be completed. God will finish the job. And so we are being called right now. As the testing time comes, are you going to believe me? Are you going to hold on to the things I've given you? Are you going to trust my word? Because if we do, we can know that God's purpose will be met. God's revelation, his word, is telling us, even when we don't understand it, God has a purpose. And then, why do we need to be faithful? Because the revelation of God is true. He says, it's not false. I won't lie to you. Now, I've told you before, my knee-jerk reaction when I was a child getting in trouble was to lie. I don't know that I ever, as a child, when confronted, Danny, did you do this? I don't ever know that I said, yes, Father, just like George Washington, I'm going to tell you the truth. No, I tried to lie my way out of it. And people, the Word of God says that God is not a man that he should lie, which is great about God and horrible about us. Because it's saying we are liars. And so when God says, trust me, I'm not lying to you, this is important. God's word, God's will was going to accomplish something. And God assured Habakkuk of two things concerning the vision given. Two things he's telling Habakkuk, hold on, wait. The first thing, it would bring about the end God purposed. Again, Judah was going to be corrected. Babylon would ultimately be judged. So that's what I'm doing. It's still not happened yet, but it's going to. And then, as true, it could be counted upon. since what I'm telling you is true, you can trust it. You can count upon it. There was no deception, no falsehood, no lie at all. God and his word could be trusted. And that's what he's telling his prophet. I know you can't see it right now. I know you don't understand it right now. But I'm telling you the truth. Hold on. And Habakkuk's frustration, Habakkuk's confusion could not be allowed to cause him to lose sight of God and the word. You need to trust me. And this word, the word of God, provides a foundation to build a life upon in the time of struggle. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, addressing this at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, throughout Matthew 5 through chapter 7, you hear Jesus saying things like, "You have heard it said, but I say to you." And he wraps it up in the last part of chapter 7. And we're going to look at verses 24 and 25. When he tells his followers, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock." There are 1,000 voices out there crying for your attention. "I've got what you need. I'll give you what you want. I have the answer." We need to listen clearly to what the scripture has to tell us about life before us. We need to understand. We have a foundation. Now, I fully understand you cannot find a specific Bible verse for a lot of issues today. There is no verse that says, "Thou shalt not do crack." But the Bible talks about being sober. The Bible talks about being under control. There are principles within the Word of God that I think will cover anything and everything we can find today. And we need to consider them. God, you've given us your Word. It's a rock upon which I can build my life. And when the struggles come, and struggles always come, in the end, I will have stability in my life. So building on that foundation opens up a relationship to God. The world is telling you this is what is needed. And folks, yes, there is some wisdom that we can see and some different ideas out there. But I need to tell you, the worldview that is prevalent in today does not need to be where we get our roots and our foundation. We must willingly commit ourselves to the word that promises us life. It's true, and I can learn to trust it. And I'll go ahead and say it because you've been waiting for it anyway. And the only way that can work in our lives is how? We become students of the word. We need to know what it says. Because there's a lot of stuff out there that people say the Bible says, and it doesn't. We need to remain focused and faithful to God's truth. And then, and this is one of the hardest reasons to trust for me, is this one. The revelation of God requires patience. I've told you, I don't like waiting. That is not my strong suit. So guess what God does in my life a lot? He's trying to teach me how to wait. It's rather funny and ironic that God gave to me over 30 years ago my life verse, Isaiah 40, 31, that opens up, "They that wait upon the Lord." God assured Habakkuk that the revelation would be fulfilled. Now he starts off and he says, though it lingers, although you're not seeing it right now, it hasn't happened yet. That is spoken because the Habakkuk and the people could not see God's working. It did seem like God's word was lingering and not coming through. But in those words of our text, it will certainly come. That's very literally, it puffs or it pants. Huffing and puffing. And someone says it's almost as if God is saying, my word is coming to you just like a marathon runner who is giving everything he can, everything she can to reach the finish line. It's coming and it will not be delayed. This is where our brain just kind of starts meltdown. Though it linger, trust it is coming, and it won't delay. Now, folks, that sounds like a contradiction. If it lingers, trust me, but it won't delay. My brain tries to wrap around it, and someone has come up with an idea that kind of helped me with this part and this idea. John Golden-Gate points to a couple who are expecting a child. Now, when everything goes the way it should, human beings have a 9-month gestation period. And you find out you're going to have a child, and you're waiting for the due date, and everybody's praying it will be come to full term, and everything will be all right with mom and dad, but and the baby. But the reality is, you gotta wait. But that baby is coming out. That baby is coming out. Human beings do not have 3-year gestation periods. And so you've had the anticipation and you're waiting and it seems like it will never happen. And God is saying, you need to trust me. It will be fulfilled. And the reason it's not delaying, from your perspective, you're having to wait. But from God's perspective, it's going to happen at just the right time. And the scripture shows to us that patience may not be the easiest virtue, but it is a sorely needed one. And God is still, I have a suspicion I will be learning this lesson probably the rest of my life. I know it to be true, and I ask God every day, help me, O Lord, to wait. But I don't even like waiting in a Walmart checkout line. I don't like waiting in traffic. So when it comes to life, God, I'll wait, but you know, it'd be nice if you'd speed it up a little bit. Then I have to repent because I need to trust the Lord. James writes, not this one, James, the apostle, writes a statement that is lifted right out of what Habakkuk and his people were dealing with. It's found in the very first chapter of James. Verses 2 and 4, and James opens up one of the strangest blessings you will ever hear. Consider it great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials. Have you thanked God for COVID yet? Consider it joy when you're going through various trials, because you know, and our hearts and the word tells us, you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance, a synonym for the word patience. And let endurance have its full effect so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. The trials are going to come. Because I guarantee you, a year ago we couldn't have seen what was happening. But I can guarantee you with a certainty, a year ago, if you and I had sat down and we were being brutally honest with each other, you would have told me of the trials that were hurting you and plaguing your life and the lives of your family. And I could have told you the pains and the problems with mine, because trials are part of life. Maybe we're seeing a heightened viewpoint of that, but God is saying, while that may be true, I am working in your life to bring you what you need. But by our very nature, I'm not the only one. Human beings don't like to wait because we don't like delayed gratification. We want God to move and we want it now. And the reality is that translates not into just living life. It even translates how we approach the Word of God. Have any of you ever seen one of the little books, and it'll go by different names, the Pocket Promises of Prayer? And I used to have one in high school, about that thick. And it had over 100 promises in the Bible and prayer. The Prayer Pocket Promise Book was used greatly by me. But when we don't want to wait and we pray the promise and we ask God, please, Lord, let this be true in my life, and it waits, so a couple of things can happen. One, we can give up on the word. It just didn't happen. So somehow God failed. One of my favorite songs of the 70s was Bread on the Water. The Imperials did it. The Bill Gates of Trio did it. Janie Grind did it. And it opens up. There are people never receiving anything from God at all. They are shaken from their believing. When they don't see results, they quickly fall. And that happens far too often. I pray and I give God 24 hours to work. And if he doesn't, and he didn't give me my list, I give up. Or maybe I'm going to say it's my fault. I prayed and nothing's happened. My faith must not be strong enough. I'll never get what I need from God because I just don't believe him the way I should. Or maybe, just maybe, with our eyes focused on God and on who he is, we will learn to trust God's word and his timing. Your words declared it. I have believed it. Help me wait on you, Lord. Help me wait on you. And give me that strength. And I really do believe, as much as it goes against our grain, God's people can learn the value of patiently waiting on the Lord. We can learn that James was right. In college, we used to say things like, never pray for patience. Why? Because there's only one way to get it. Trials. And there have been time in my life, I've asked God, can I not learn this lesson a little bit easier? Can you help me find it? Maybe through somebody else. Let me look at their journey and learn the lesson. So it doesn't have to happen to me. The reality is, trials are part of life. We are not given an exemption. God did not create a spiritual bubble that settled over the people of faith and COVID-19 can't penetrate it. It would be so much more enjoyable than that. But God doesn't do that. We're on this earth. There will be trouble, there will be struggle, and if we're willing to listen, we can see that God is working even in the struggle and the pain to make us into what we ought to be. We can learn that. And we need to embrace that God is not trying, he's not trying to make life worse for us. He's actually working in all those bad things to accomplish his good. And he will not lie and he will not deceive us. So we've got to be faithful, because God maybe rarely answers prayer within a 24-hour period, or at least we see the results of that prayer. It requires patience. And then finally, the word just gets very blunt because we need it to. We learn from Habakkuk, the revelation of God calls for faithfulness. It calls for faithfulness. Every time you open your Bible and you read it, every time you hear a lesson, you go online and you hear a Bible story, you talk with each other, you come to service and you hear the message. Every time the word goes out, remember, God says it's going to accomplish what I set it to do. And God is saying, I have spoken, what are you going to do now? God assured Habakkuk that the key to victory lay in faithfulness to the Lord. If you're wanting to see the end result where God moves Habakkuk, you're going to have to trust me. You're going to have to be faithful. And the importance of the words translated in NIV, but the righteous person will live by his faithfulness, cannot be overemphasized. Folks, the two men I quoted were right. The reality is this verse is picked up three different times in the New Testament. Twice at the hand of the Apostle Paul in Romans 1:17 and 11. Once by the author of Hebrews 10:38. And there's a slight difference. In Galatians and Romans, Paul is talking about the way we are justified. In Hebrews, it's talking about living the faithful life. But this being faithful is consistent with living. As the people of God, even when violence and justice are perverted, when believers are having to persevere because God is bringing discipline, and when believers can't understand what God is doing, the idea that we need to understand God is saying, you'll live by your faithfulness. It is the key to understanding the Lord's sovereign purpose. Learning to trust when everything within you in the natural man says cut and run. God is saying, trust me. Hold on to what I'm telling you. And there is some debate among scholars that when Paul lifts this verse and puts it into Romans and Galatians, he's using it in a way that Habakkuk didn't intend. And what I will say about that, the Word of God very clearly in prophetic language sometimes has a specific message for the people that are being spoken to immediately, and then later there's another fulfillment. You find it in the stories of the birth narratives of Christ. I think ultimately Habakkuk would be in agreement with what Paul is saying because Habakkuk is probably looking back to Genesis. When the Word of God says Abraham trusted God and it was counted unto him as righteousness, because even though he did not strike Isaac with that knife, he laid his son on the altar and he trusted God. He was faithful in his commitment to God. And this faithfulness is what we are being called upon to live. And here I want you to hear something very carefully. Because we've set up a false dichotomy. Old covenant, new covenant. We look at the Old Testament and it's all about law. And the New Testament is all about grace. Well, guess what, folks? If you read the Word of God carefully, you will understand nobody has ever been saved by keeping the law. The writer of Hebrews just flat points it out. The blood of bullocks never brought forgiveness. What happened? The people trusted God He said, this is what I'm giving you. And they said, we believe you. And therefore, we're going to do what you call us to do. Folks, anyone who has ever been saved by God Almighty has been saved by His grace. And will be. So the Word of God makes it very clear for us. If we're willing to hear, makes it clear that the victory we so desperately need right now is not achieved by human effort. I told you most of the negative stuff about Babylon I will deal with in detail next week. But notice, Babylon thought we're the greatest thing that's ever happened. We are a law unto ourselves. We don't care what anybody else does. We're going to rule this world. Well, what happens with Babylon? Ultimately, they fall. Because they weren't as great as they thought they were. They were instruments in the hand of God, and God would deal with their sinfulness. Well, our attempts at personal victory through our self-effort have about as much chance as Babylon's. Because I can do pretty good in here. But sometime today, I'm going to get in my car. And the trials are going to come. And if I'm doing it in my own power, I've got it licked. I'm not going to get mad at anybody today. 1,400 people will try to hit me from Bay Vista's parking lot to when I turn onto DeBees Road. I can't do it. It's about the grace of God moving in our lives. We must learn. I've got to trust in Him. And I need to understand my life, my righteousness, my being part of the kingdom of God is all in His hands, and so I trust Him. If His word tells me, hang on, wait, don't give up, then that's what needs to happen in my life. I need to learn to trust Him. Victory becomes possible only through faith, which is born from God's Word. You see, the Bible tells us our faith in God is born through the Word. And that's just not a New Testament concept. Moses is saying goodbye to the people of Israel. He's about to die. They're about to go into the land of Canaan, and he's going through everything he's ever told them before that God laid on his heart. And he's saying, I've been giving you the word of God, and I've been giving you his promises. And then in Deuteronomy 30:14, he says, but the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so that you can do it. God has placed His Word within you. He has given you faith. He has given you the ability, not on your own, but through Him and His Word, to achieve the life He wants you to have. And then in the 10th chapter of Romans, Paul is asking a bunch of questions. How are they going to believe if they don't hear? And how are they going to hear if they don't have someone who goes to tell them? And then in chapter 10, verse 17, he says, faith comes by from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. This book can be one of the greatest instruments of God in our lives. Or it can become ink on paper that has no significance. If we do not embrace it, if we don't know it, if we don't decide to live by it. I've told some of you one of my favorite ironic stories of all time. In one of the early Rose Bowl parades, one of the floats ran out of gas. And it took a long time to get the fuel to get the parade going again. And then here is where the part of me that's still getting saved, just gets deliciously giggling wickedly. It was the Standard Oil Company. An oil company float ran out of gas. How's that? Well, me and my astute wisdom, me and my great morality, me and my everything wonderful that there is about Danny Nance runs out of gas every time I forget anything wonderful about Danny Nance comes from God Almighty. All of the garbage, all of the bad stuff, that's on me. But everything good, rich, and meaningful in my life comes from God, and it comes through His Word. And if this stays on my desk, gathering dust throughout the week, it doesn't help much. But as I learn to read it and study it and hear what God is saying, I learn to trust Him. And that's where the victory comes. So today, are you willing to trust Him? And I'm not asking you, are you willing to trust Him the rest of your life? I'm asking you today, are you willing to trust Him? Are you willing to listen? Because God is trying to tell us what He's doing. He's showing us His purpose. Are you going to trust Him? Because His Word is true. He is not like us. He does not lie. Are you going to learn to trust Him? Because, folks, none of us know what's happening with COVID. The authorities are saying we will probably be dealing with this well into 2021. And we're praying, God, end it now. Let a vaccine come now. And human hatred, that's not an invention of 2020, is it? It's been around at least from Cain and Abel. And yes, the Lord has promised. And yes, there may be, from our perspective, a delay. But He is saying, trust me. Trusting that God is doing what He is because He loves us will not necessarily make the pain of our lives go away. But it can give us peace. It can give us hope. It can give us strength to face the dark days ahead. And it can help us shine a light in the world's dark.